What we should do before we read, well, just keep in mind that not only is the Acts of the Apostles in regard to the spread of the gospel message, the Christian message was to go forth, and what a glorious message it was and is indeed, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, and here in Acts of the Apostles, just as the Lord had promised, the Spirit of God came down, empowered these powerless disciples that had displayed that their weakness before to go out and take the gospel message. And now they were going. And so throughout the Acts of the Apostles, we see the spread of the gospel. Remember in Acts 1:8, or earlier in Acts chapter 1, into Jerusalem and Judea and under the uttermost parts of the earth, the gospel would be spread. This was good news, and it had to be spread. But you know, it goes a step beyond that. We've already looked at it throughout our study here. It's not only the spread of the gospel, but it defines what the gospel was that spread. You know, the gospel, the Christian message contrasts itself with any other message, religious message or not, that is shared in the world. For instance, in this particular section that we're in, we have Christianity, or the gospel message, stacked up, as it were, against paganism. How does it differ from paganism? In Acts, this particular portion, or this section, starts at Acts chapter 16 and verse 5 and goes through 19:19. But you have Christianity and how it differs from the different pagan, activities or pagan religions in Acts chapter 16. What do you have there? You have Christianity versus Spiritism. In Acts chapter 16, you remember Paul and Silas, they were going along their missionary journey, and a young girl comes up behind them, and she begins to relay the gospel message. These men are servants of the Most High God. They show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. And you think Paul might have said, well, that's good. Look, the spirit world is joining in. Let them have go for it. No, that's not what he did. He rebuked that spirit and commanded that spirit to come out. Now, what does that tell us? That you know, today there are many that masquerade themselves as Christian teachers, but they're of another spirit. We need to be discerning, do we not? Like the Apostle Paul. We need to be discerning. We have to understand and know the truth, know the book, so that when somebody comes across the pike, though they may say the magic words, oh, I believe in Jesus, count me in. That's me. I'm religious. Oh, they'll fool some people. But you know, they can't fool God and they can't fool the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God indwelled Paul and he listened to that young lady. These men are servants of the Most High God, she said. Come out of her. He commanded her to come out. And so you and I, we need to follow the example of the Apostle Paul and be discerning. Many people will say words, religious. You know, I get fooled. I don't know about you, but when people come across my path and they start quoting me Bible verses and they're telling me this and they're telling me that and they use the magic words that we find in the Bible, God, the Bible and Jesus and all this, sometimes I'm fooled. But you know, one of the important things that we realize when it comes to this subject is the fact that there is not only teaching or words or doctrine, but there is duty. We listen to somebody and they may come knocking on the door. They may present us literature. They may tell us about the way of salvation, but we have to see how they live. What's their manner of life? What is their conduct? How do they function? You see, it's more than what somebody says. 1 John talks about those that say and do not. If the epistle of the Ephesians divides itself neatly in half, 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, doctrine. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, duty. So we need to listen. Watch out. There may be an evil spirit that is in an individual promoting good truth. That's exactly what she was doing. These men are servants of the Most High God. They show unto us the way of salvation. Well, what she said was right, but she was indwelt by an unclean, evil spirit. So what we have in this section is you have Christianity contrasted against paganism, and in this case, spiritism, evil spirits. You know, Satan does his most damage we understand from the second Corinthians, Paul's epistle to the second Corinthians, when he masquerades himself as an angel of light. We can watch on any of the television religious stations and we can see, now I'm not saying they're all like that, but we need to beware. Those that stand behind a pulpit, those that carry a Bible, those that look like preachers, and what message, we listen to the message, but as much as we can, listen, follow up, see where they're at. We don't know. We do if we are in the truth. This is the revealed body of truth, the Word of God. That's why it's so important for every one of us as believers to read the book, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Many will come across the Christian pathway and preach, teach doctrine that is not according to this book. You remember, there's many warnings in the New Testament about Paul warning about false teaching, and we need to be aware. And so Christianity in this section is contrasted with paganism. In chapter 16, it was Spiritism. And in chapter 17, it's idolatry. Athens, in Greece, Paul visiting Greece, you know, his spirit, here he was in this great city of Athens, and his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. They had many gods. You know, they had a god to cover everything. I've met people like that today. Have you? Here a god, there a god, everywhere a god. They have something for everyone, for every protection under the sun. You know, I've got my gods to protect me. Well, Paul said, you know, listen, he contrasted. There was an idol. There was an altar with this inscription to the unknown god. And he began to say, listen, this, the one you ignorantly worship, him, I'm going to declare to you. And he presented him as the God that made the heavens and the earth and so on. So you have Christianity contrasted with paganism in this section. Spiritism in chapter 16, Athens is idolatry. Here, Corinth. Now, what we're going to, when we read this in a few minutes, what we're going to see here is the Christian message, but it's right next to a Jewish synagogue. How would that portray itself to the pagan world? Because what you have on the one hand is the Jew. God has called a special role for the Jew to be a light, to be a witness, even for the Gentiles, Isaiah 43 says. He called them to be a witness. They failed. But they did do much in leading some to worship the true and living God. But now you have the synagogue on the one hand, and you've got a Christian church on the other. What kind of message is that going to portray? You see? They don't even agree. Well, we're going to learn why they don't agree. And we're going to see that contrasted as we get into our lesson. So just let's read Acts chapter 18. We're going to read the first 17 verses. And then in the will of Lord, we'll continue on in following weeks to finish this chapter. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, or is right next door. Now Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogues, and the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Now, in this particular portion, there's people groups mentioned, and there is names mentioned. We'd like just to go briefly through this and give an explanation of this particular chapter. Paul was in Athens. Brother Keith, I think, and Brother Thomas covered that for us a few weeks ago. And he came from Athens, he came to Corinth. Now it says here he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. We understand historians and theologians tell us that the reason they were there, and of course the Word of God says that Claudius, or Caesar, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Now again, historians tell us that the reason he commanded them to depart was there was a dissension in the Jewish community resulting from an introduction of Christianity. Now, when Claudius commanded all those Jews to depart, you know, these that had come to believe the Christian message, because we know that whether Priscilla and Aquila did at that time, I don't know. I don't know if it's very clear, but we do know from later portions, Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 16, how Aquila and Priscilla played a very important part in the service of the missionary, the Apostle Paul. And they even had a church which is in their house, 1 Corinthians 16 says. So they came to believe the Christian message. He commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Now Paul, when he came there, he sought him out. He sought out, we would believe they were saved at that time because he sought out Christian company. And they were both, or all three of them, they were tent makers. So it was evidently because they functioned in the same workforce that they banded together, and he was able to make his living. We often use the term tent making to convey the idea of those that are going out to the work of the Lord, but they support themselves, as it were, they support for their needs by tent making or doing whatever craft they have been trained to do. Now it's also interesting when you think of the Paul. Paul, we understand from the New Testament scriptures, was a very learned rabbi, if you will. Philippians chapter 3 talks about him being a Pharisee of the Pharisees and touching the law blameless and all of these things. And he was well-respected, a well-respected scholar, trained at the feet of Gamaliel. What an interesting scholarly individual. Yet, it wasn't beneath him to do this task of tent-making. You know, sometimes we think, well, if we carry the book, and you know, we're up there with the preachers, we can't do anything down low. Well, that wasn't the Apostle Paul. He was willing to do what was necessary to bring forth the message of the Word of God. Now, what he did, as his practice was, and I know we've covered this in previous lessons, that he went into the synagogue. You think, why? Paul, why are you doing this again? You know what kind of treatment you're going to get. But he went into the synagogue, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Evidently, there was these Greeks or Gentiles or proselytes, they're referred to as those that were affected by the message that of the one true God that the Jews preached, and they were here in the synagogue, but now comes introducing the Apostle Paul. He's coming to tell them about their Old Testament scriptures. He's going to persuade them and convince them that Jesus is the Christ. There's the difference, you see, between the Jew of that day and the Jew of this day, for that matter, that they refuse to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. Well, it was so then, and it is so now. But Paul, he sought to persuade them. You know, we would stop, and we might ask here, why did the gospel message? Why, when he was going to spread it, why did it cause so much disruption wherever it went? Why did the apostles continue to preach it? Why couldn't they compromise? Why couldn't they just preach a do good? Why couldn't they just combine and say, you're okay, I'm okay? Why did they have to cause disruption and preach Jesus as the Messiah? And you know why? Because the salvation of souls was at stake. Every individual soul is lost before God. And if they refuse, whether it's back then or whether it's now, if they refuse to recognize that Jesus is the only Savior of sinners, they cannot be saved. So You see the importance of why Paul went in. Why did he go in? Why did he constantly get opposed and beat up? Because the salvation of individual souls was at stake. He had the message that could save individuals. But sad to say, many then and many now refuse. In fact, it uses the term verse number 6, when they opposed themselves. In the King James it says, I know in the other translation it says this, says there was opposition. They rejected him. But you know, I like that phrase there, when they oppose themselves. If we refuse, if somebody refuses the gospel message, they are opposing themselves, you see. They are only opposing themselves. In fact, Paul in an earlier portion, he said, when he left the synagogue, he says, seeing you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, I go to the Gentiles. Imagine somebody, now you wouldn't hear this in so many words, but somebody saying, I don't want eternal life. I'm happy where I'm at. I'm staying right here. Leave me alone. That's exactly what they did. Now, they didn't say that in so many words, but that's exactly what they meant. They opposed themselves. Here was the apostle bringing the gospel message. By this man, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. But they said, no, we won't have it. We're unworthy of eternal life. We like this little temporary life, and we know we're being condemned to hell. That's what we want. Well, they didn't say that, but that's exactly where they stood, because they opposed themselves. Imagine the God of heaven reaching down to save lost mankind. He sends his messengers out, but the people that hear say, no, thank you, God. I don't want your gospel. I don't want your heaven. I'm happy in my own little life. I'm going to live a few more years, and then I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be punished forever. That's what I want. Well, sad to say, that's exactly what these individuals did. And we know that many today still do that same thing. Well, Silas and Timotheus came from Macedonia, and we understand from 2 Corinthians that they probably, well, they did come with a gift. They came with a gift from the Macedonian believers, and probably it freed him up so he didn't have to continue his tent making, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And so he continued that message. And then, because of the opposition, he had to go next door. Now, what it says here is he departed and went into a certain man's house named Justus. Now, here, Justus, it would seem, was a Roman. He had already come to recognize that Jesus was Messiah. And you say, well, how is that? Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 43 says that Israel was called as a special role in life to be a testimony and a light to the Gentiles. Here was Titus, Justus. He was a Gentile. Could he come to faith in Israel's Messiah? Oh, yes, he could, because Israel was called to be a light to the Gentiles. And evidently, he already did. He worshiped God. His house was next to the synagogue. And there, Paul went, and we understand, and we read on that a Christian church was established. What happened? There was the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus by name. He came to faith in Christ. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Paul baptized Crispus. That baptism doesn't save him, but he came to faith in Christ. What does it say? Hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's the order. Paul would write to the Romans, Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believes. So here, the order, watch, is the order. That this is interesting. It says they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. That was the order. Now, and think about this. It says many of the Corinthians. Corinthians, we understand from history, were a very sinful and immoral lot. We understand that the temple of Aphrodite was there in Corinth. That was the so-called goddess of love. And you can imagine the immoral, decadent society that Paul went in amongst. And here he was up against this immoral society. It would be like us here going to Key West of all places. You know, we hear of the decadence that goes on there. And you can hardly believe as you're reading the paper of things that happen there. Well, there are many places like that in our world today. Corinth was one in an ancient, far-off day that it was a decadent, immoral society. But many of those decadent believer individuals came to be believers. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. But you know, there was some encouragement here for the Apostle Paul, because the Lord himself, it says, the Lord spake to Paul in the vision by night, don't be afraid. Can you imagine going to Key West? Can you imagine going to San Francisco and preaching the gospel message? You know, it would be cause for fear. But the Lord said, Don't be not afraid. Speak, hold not thy peace. I am with thee. Now watch what he says. I have much people in this city. I have much people. Now, if we read over that quickly, we may miss the import. The word people there, we understand, in the Greek is the Greek word laos. It means not just many individuals, but people as a group. It's used in this sense. Hosea and 1 Peter. You were not my people, but now you are my people. Paul says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Imagine, he's speaking there concerning Jews, but here was a people, an immoral, sinful bunch. They were described in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You were once adulterers, murderers, fornicators, and so forth. The list goes on. But now you're a people of God. God says, I have much people in this city. Imagine a group called out from that wicked, sinful society and placed in the family of God to be the people of God. What a wonderful message to think that Corinthians could be saved. Well, it goes further. The Lord could save me. The Lord could save you. And if you are a believer, you're a part of the people of God. What better society to be a part of than to be a part of the people of God? Because you've recognized that you're a sinner. And the Lord Jesus alone can save. I can't save myself, only the Lord can save. And then there was continued opposition in the before Gallio, the judge at that time. And it says they brought him to the judgment seat and tried to get him judged for the concern that they had. But it says Gallio cared for none of these things. Then it says all the Greeks, we would assume they were upset. Remember, there was Jews and Greeks in the synagogue. And it says that they were probably upset with the fact that Sosthenes, now let's take here, Sosthenes was Paul was here for a year and a half. Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue, it says in the first part of the chapter. But Paul stayed a year and a half, so probably Crispus was no longer, well, of course, if he believed on the Lord, he could not be a part of the synagogue. He went next door and joined the Christian church. And now they got a new leader of the synagogue, Sosthenes by name. He's the chief ruler. And so the Greeks are upset because Sosthenes lost the case. They bring him out, they beat him. Gallio could care less about the whole thing. You see, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, I would handle it. But it's just your own words and laws, he says. And therefore, you can look after it your own self. So that's just a brief explanation of the chapter. But what we'd like to do is just look at an outline and go back over the chapter and see what we can glean. Now, first of all, in verse 1 through 3, we could see Paul's association. Paul was in Athens. He came to Corinth, and he sought. It says he found Aquila. I wonder, when you and I go visit another place, vacation or whatever it may be, do we seek out a company of believers? Well, Paul, it says he found Aquila. It's as if he searched for him and he found him. He wanted to, you know, it says in the beginning part of the Acts of the Apostles, it says they went to their own company. What is your own company? What is my own company? Oh, sure, we can meet with the Lord's people on the Lord's day, but what about during the week? Who are our people? Who do we hang with? Who do we associate with? Paul, wherever he went, he sought them out. Oh, you can see it all through the Acts. In the last chapter, it says how he sought out the brethren. He looked for the brethren. He looked for those that were believers. Those were of a like precious faith. Well, there it was, his association. He says he found him. And then it said, we read about his avocation. Now, listen to this. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, or he worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, his avocation is something he does besides his regular work. His vocation, his calling, was to bring the gospel message. Now, that's an important point. Sometimes we have it in our mind, because of the society we live in, that my career is, well, I'm a computer tech, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm an Indian chief. Well, that's all well and good. But is that our calling? Is that our career in life? I can be on the job, and I can go out and fulfill my real calling as a believer by sharing the gospel message. Tent making was just a sideline. Listen, Paul didn't work 80 hours a week at tent making, did he? We have it backwards today. We go and we give our blood. You know, bloodmobile comes and we literally do, but the boss wants us to give our blood all the time, you see. Give our blood. He wants you to stay. Who was I talking with the other day? Well, it was a computer programmer. He said, basically, computer programmers are inventors, and they could spend every waking minute of their life wrapped up in that because they have to invent a program. They have to bring something forth that hasn't been done before. And so you can basically live there. Live it where it could be at home, we could be at work. But what is our calling if you're a believer? What is our vocation? To live for the Lord. We are here for His honor, for His glory, for His pleasure. Well, and we just do computers on the side. Oh, we just fix cars on the side. Oh, we just, whatever it may be. You see, we have a vocation, we have a calling, then we have an avocation. Well, this is what Paul's avocation was, tent making. That's what he did on the side, you see. That was his side job. Nowadays, we're backwards. We have side jobs. We go and we excel at some particular craft or skill. And after work, we give out a number. I need some extra money. Well, I'm going to do some side work. Well, I tell you from the Word of God, our full work and our side work should be to live for the Lord, to preach the message of the gospel, to live the gospel. How about it? At school, at work, do they know you're a believer in your neighborhood? Do they know you stand for the Lord? Or are you known as, well, the best repairman on the block? Well, we want to be known as one that stands out and lives for the Lord Jesus. That was his avocation, was tent making. That is his occupation. He reasoned. This is his calling. He reasoned, he persuaded, he testified of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then his rejection. It says in verses 6 and 7 that they opposed himself. We already touched on that. They opposed himself. They rejected the gospel message. You know, does that stop you and stop me? Well, it can. But one thing we learn from the Apostle Paul is he persisted in his calling. Do I have, just because I'm rejected, just because I'm made a fool of, you know, the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. Try telling, which some of us have, you try telling somebody about the Christ that came from glory to die for sinners, they look at you like you're out of your mind. What kind of foolish message is that? Well, that's exactly what the Bible says will happen if we present the gospel. Because the people, the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. And we come up with a long line of objections. Some weeks ago, we had a missionary handout, Brother Steve Phillips from Nigeria. And he shared in this an interesting altercation that took place. He was called upon to share the gospel, just like Paul. Paul with the Jews. Well, here, this brother was called to share with fellow missionaries and others how they could reach Muslims. That's a predominantly Muslim land. Well, there happened to be, at this one particular meeting, according to the brother's article, the chief imam of the mosque, and he was there listening. Well, you know, he'd made his presentation, and this imam comes up to him, and they're seated at the table, and he says to Brother Phillips, he says, listen, you know, it's one of the litany of objections that people have, not just Muslims, but everybody, you know, they come up with all kind of excuses not to accept the glorious gospel. Well, he says to Brother Steve, he says, if Jesus has died to save the world from sin, as you Christians claim, then why is there still sin in the world? Well, the whole audience there at the table was looking at him, watching to see what would happen. And Brother Steve says he put his hand in his pocket, he pulled out a bill of Nigerian currency, pushed it across the table. He stood up and he said, sir, this is for you, this is yours. And the chief imam, he said, thank you, sir. He proceeded to take his seat. Nothing was said. He waited for a few seconds. Again, all eyes watching. What is this guy saying? He's not saying a word, but something's happening here. He waited in silence. And eventually, when that imam made no attempt to take that gift of Nigerian currency, his own homeland bills, he wouldn't take it. Says, Brother Steve, he rose, he picked that money up, because he didn't make any move to collect it. He put it in his pocket. Now, again, he didn't say a word, but he looked right at him. And he said, listen, my friend, the gift has been extended to you and offered, but you did not receive it. On the day of judgment, I am afraid that you will stand before God empty-handed. The Bible says that the message was unto all, but only upon all that received it. What excuse are we going to have in that day of judgment when God reached down from heaven and said, here is the gift. But we say, no. Well, in that case, he ventured no further questions. That was an effective message, though not a word or very few words were spoken, you see, because he refused the gift. The gospel is unto all, but upon all them that believe. And it doesn't matter if they're whatever brand of religion they are in the world, if they refuse the way, the Lord Jesus stands before and above every religious individual and organization in the world and says, I am the way. And we say, well, why don't we just compromise, Lord? Why? All roads lead to Rome. Can't I just, you know, there's a way that seems right in my heart. But the end are the ways of death. We tend to rationalize and make excuses. The gospel message is clear. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I ask, who are you trusting in? Are you going to be like that imam of the mosque and say, well, here's the offer. It's fine for my children. It's fine for my friends, but not for me. I don't want it. Well, that's exactly what he did. Well, there was rejection. And then there was revelation in verse 8 through 11. The Lord appeared to Paul and he encouraged him. You know, it's a wonderful thing as we walk the Christian path to have the Lord encourage our hearts. You and I can have this same experience like the Apostle Paul, as in the office, in the neighborhood, as we go forth to share the word. And I've had a neighbor say to me, listen, no matter what you say to me, I'm not going to believe in your Jesus. No matter what you say to me. Do we have to stop? Do we give up? No. We persist. And the Lord, oh bless God, the Word of God, He speaks to me beyond the sacred page. I seek Thee. Lord, you see, the Lord will speak to you and He'll speak to me through His Word. That's why it's called the Word of God. Oh, we may not hear an audible voice like Paul, but blessed be God. The Word of God comes to you and it comes to me and He encourages us to go on in our Christian experience and to live, to stand up for Jesus. you soldiers of the cross. And lastly, there was more opposition. The whole chapter closes, does it not, with opposition. But does that mean because the devil is out there as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, does that mean that I quit? No, bless God, I don't have to quit. I persist. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, you see. And we can thank the Lord that there were men like the Apostle Paul that went forth boldly and they set examples for you and they set examples for me so that we too can go out and reach those friends, reach those neighbors, reach those co-workers with the glorious message of the gospel. And we don't have to compromise either. You see, what was the gospel? Well, you say to the neighbor, to the co-worker sitting around the table, well, I believe
God is fair, God is love.
That's true. Somebody said that to me the other day. You know, God is love, but God is also just. He's just. And no matter how good I think I am, and no matter how loving I think God is, if I refuse the message of the gospel, if I have not seen myself as a sinner, condemned in the sight of a holy God, I cannot be saved. Paul could say, neither is there salvation in any other. Any other. Oh, but he's so good. She's so good. Look at the way she lives. It doesn't impress God. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Bless God, we have a glorious message, and no matter what the opposition or rejection is in the world, we can go forth in the boldness, empowered by the Spirit of God, to take the message of the gospel. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning for the lesson before us of the Apostle Paul. We thank Thee above all for the gospel that he preached. Thank Thee for the Savior he presented. We thank Thee for the Son of Thy love, which Thou didst send. We were hearing this morning the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We who were lost without God, without hope in this world, we thank Thee, O God, that You saw fit to save wretched, hell-deserving sinners like us. And we pray that as we who know the Lord Jesus have received Him, now we too would go forth in the power of the Spirit of God and proclaim this glorious message. And perhaps there's one here this morning that has never yet clearly seen themselves as a sinner before a holy God and come to the only Savior of sinners. May the Spirit of God burden their heart, convict them of their sin, and cause them to see their need of a Savior, we pray. We part now the one from the other in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.